This morning we continue our series we've been in this season about foolish love, the foolish love of God in Christ that saves us, that redeems us, in spite of who we are. God is loving toward us all the time. And today we do it looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Last week, we talked about, toward the end of the message, the ridiculousness of the peacock. So if you're here, you probably remember, you know, the peacock with this great big tail, which is totally impractical, right? And that tail is there for, probably mostly for looks, right? Because the male peacock needs to look attractive to the female peacock. And this is not something that is exclusive to birds. Is it? We all kind of have our own, not a big tail, that, you know, fans out behind us that looks super cool and exciting, but we all tend to have ways in which we want to be impressive. We want to be noticed. We want to kind of puff ourselves up and look important. Dress for success. Right? The clothes make the man kind of idea. Now, if you're going to a job interview, it's pretty important that you dress the part. One time I had it was somewhat spontaneous job interview. It was for a summer job. I was in college, and it, you know, it was one of those things where the recruiter and the person would come to the school, and you could sign up to get the interview, and the assignments were full. But this was a company that I'd met the person at like a job fair that they'd had in the fall. And so spring came, and I was like, I went in to sign up for an interview slot, and he was completely booked. And I was like, oh, man. So I happened to be going past the building where the interviews happened, and so I walked in, and I thought, well, maybe I'll just have a conversation with him, just, you know, kind of in passing or whatever, say hello, ask if I can send my things, you know, my information or whatever. And he said, well, I have a few minutes. Why don't you come in? And I'll just squeeze in and do an extra interview. I had on a Bart Simpson t-shirt and probably jeans and I don't know what kind of shoes. I remember the shirt, though. Yeah. And some jacket. I think I tried to pull my jacket a little bit closed across so Bart Simpson's face wasn't there saying, holy cow, man, or whatever. It was not the most appropriate. I didn't get the job. I don't know that it was my clothes. It may have been, but anyway. We dress for success. We want to impress. We want to impress other people. It's not just in the job interview kind of situation. Have you ever, you know, gone out and got some nice clothes? Gotten all dressed up? And she didn't even notice. Didn't even notice you. Just me? Probably not. Or he didn't notice. Man, we don't notice, right? We're not good at noticing. So women, I don't know, you know, you make a lot of effort, and we're horrible at noticing. So I don't know how these things work together, do they? Right? You make a lot, you get your hair done, it takes us 2.5 days. To figure out something's different, right? Is that a new shirt? No, you've had that for 6 years? I don't know. That's how we are. Or how about, so it's not just clothing, though. How about, you know, have you ever gone to the weight room? You ever gone to the co-ed weight room? When there's girls in the weight room, there's more weight on the things. I'm convinced. Because I can lift this up. It's big and heavy, but I would lift this. 12, 19, 26, 4. Because chick digs dig the guys with the massive biceps. It's what we do. Girls, you're not exempt either, are you? For that thing, right? That's why there's yoga pants that are super tight, Right? That's why the gym places are intimidating for like 95% of people. Hate going to those places. Right? It's part of our nature, part of, you know, kind of the way that people interact with one another. We want to make a show. We want to be impressive. We want to get noticed. I noticed this, found this meme that I saw online. So it's a blind date, and she says, "I'm a big country fan." Me, trying to impress her, "China is quite large." Some of you get that in just a second. Yeah. On the way out, a guy said, "Russia is also big." Yeah. So, I'm not sure she meant a fan of large countries. Maybe she meant that. Probably not. Sometimes we do things, we say things, we act in certain ways, trying to impress people, and we look back on those things, and we realize, wow, that was a waste. That was foolish. Have you ever looked back on something that you did, trying to impress somebody, and realized that was kind of pathetic? It was kind of foolish. It was kind of a waste, because try as we might, sometimes people don't notice. Sometimes people aren't impressed. Sometimes all the effort that we make is not worth it. It doesn't accomplish the thing we're trying to do. The reality is, the same way that we try to be impressive and we try to make those efforts count for something toward other people and our relationships with other people, we apply that same kind of strategy in our relationship with God. We try to live up to a standard maybe that's unattainable, because the reality is God's standard is perfection. God's standard is perfection. So even if we try, we're never going to attain that level of perfection. Can you imagine, how many people have played darts before? When I was going to school, when I was in college, it seems like it was, or maybe it was a little while later, I don't remember. I was sometime in my 20s, I think. Throwing darts was like the thing that we would do. So we would go to these various places, and we would enjoy some kind of beverage. Usually came in a mug of some kind, you can imagine. And we would get the darts. And then there would be the people who would bring their own darts, because the darts that they give you over the counter, those aren't good enough. These have the special ends and whatever, and they're a weight. And did you ever, you know, see the guy that could just, there was a game called 301, and you had to add up your score to 301, and he would do 60, 60, 60, and go sit down. Like, wow, that guy's good. But he couldn't go, you know, every time, could he? I was lucky to hit the round part, you know. It was fun. I just, you know, having a good time. But perfection, no, couldn't achieve perfection. Nowadays, with schools, the way that the grade point averages work, you can take like an AP class or something and you can get more than 4 points for that. That's newer. When I was in school, you know, A's were 4, no matter what the class was. So, you know, ideally, perfection is a 4.0 on your GPA. What happens when you get your first B? You're less than a 4.0. Then you can get all A's in the next quarter or semester or whatever, and you're still less than a 4.0 cumulative, right? And you can never get back to the 4.0. You never get back, because you're always, there's something there less than, and you'll never make it. You can get close, 3.9 something. Now that there's weighted classes and a little, you know, it doesn't work quite the same, you can get there, but can you achieve perfection? It's not possible. People can graduate with 4.0 grade point average, even, you know, with that, but does that mean they're perfect? No. God's standard is perfection. We are far from perfect, and God cannot tolerate sin. He has the ultimate zero tolerance policy. And it's not just a sign on the building that says we're zero tolerance here. God cannot tolerate sin. In our sinful condition, in our sinful nature, if we were in the presence of God, we could not continue to exist. Zero tolerance. That's why Isaiah chapter 6, it's when Isaiah has this vision of the throne room. And he, in this vision, I mean, it's very realistic for Isaiah. He feels like he's really there. And he's in the presence of God. And he says, and it's translated, woe to me. I think that's like a translation way to capture his like freaking out expression. I don't think he said, woe to me. Definitely not in a calm voice. I think he's just panicked because he's in the presence of God. He even goes on to say, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. So Isaiah, you know, feeling like he's in the presence of God, in his unclean lips state, is like, which is hard to write, so woe to me is as close as we get. Panic. Because God's standard is perfection, and Isaiah knew he was less than that. We are not good enough. This is what we heard read in Ephesians chapter 2, the first couple of verses. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. And jumping down into verse 3. Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Wow. Thankfully, our reading doesn't end there, right? That's not the end of the story. We were in this condition, this sinful condition, in which we once walked. Keep that word walked in mind. We're going to come back to that. So we once walked in this sinful condition. Now, for you, you've always known, you know, and been a believer in Jesus. So we relate, because Paul's writing to people in Ephesus who learned about Jesus later. So most of them, you know, had gone through this life in this, you know, Greco-Roman society kind of paganism. And so Paul's saying, you used to live like that, and now you know this. For us, maybe for you, you've always, you know, been a believer. So this separation from past life to present isn't quite the same, but we still carry that nature that would do those things and desires those things and wants to walk in those things. We fall short of God's glory. We have not lived perfectly. We can't be good enough. Now, we struggle against sin. We try to do well, but it's in our nature. We might make an effort, but we come up short, and there's nothing we can do about it. There's nothing we can do about it. We are in our nature humans. We can't say, you know what, I feel like being a fish. And therefore our nature changes and we become a fish. Doesn't work. We are in our nature sinful. And even though we strive and we make an effort and we try, will we ever overcome our sinful nature? No. It's impossible to do. Doesn't mean we give up, but we can't overcome it. But then what's our next human response? Have you ever done something you regretted and then try to do something nice to balance it? I have brought home flowers. It helped. It was a good move. But did it take it away completely? No. And in our relationship with God, there's not some kind of cosmic balance that he uses, not some kind of scale that he weighs our good versus our bad, weighs our good works against our sinfulness. There's not a scale that works in that way. A lot of world religions actually suggest that there is. That if I'm good, I'm good. As long as the scale tips in my direction, I'm good. Apostle Paul here says, doesn't work like that. It's not your efforts. It's not your works. Verse 9 even says that. It's not the result of works so that no one may boast. What does that mean? It means that if our efforts could do that, if I could do some good things and balance out my sins, then who gets the credit? I do. It's my effort. I worked for it. I earned it. I deserve it. But that's not how it is. Because the scale doesn't exist. And even though in our nature, this is what we want, this is what we strive for, this is what we desire, we want the credit. We want our efforts to count toward being acceptable in God's sight. We want God to look at us and say, I love you because you do these things. God loves us with or without. Which is better? Because we can't outwork the problems, the mistakes. Instead, Jesus makes us perfect by grace. Perfect. That word perfect, I mean, we use it, we think about it, we consider it, but just for a moment, what if you were perfect? How different would life be if you were perfect? If you never had a thought enter your mind that you right away were like, that wasn't right. You were perfect. If you never, ever talked about another person behind their back, no, you're perfect. What would life be like if you were perfect? Never made a mistake. You'd probably be a really bad sibling. Well, at least your other siblings would think so. Why can't you be more like him? But God makes us perfect. Completely perfect as a gift. We are saved by grace. Verse 8 from Ephesians 2. Let's read this together. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. That's how it works. God gives you a gift. Here it is, it's called grace. It's undeserved, unmerited, unearned redemption, forgiveness, love, mercy. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we looked good, not when we'd earned it, not when we'd done enough stuff. No, while we were still sinners, in our sinful nature, when we were just the worst. Imagine you're like somebody you just have never liked. Maybe that's hard for you. Probably not. There's probably people in your life that you've struggled with that are just hard people to connect with, or I don't know, maybe they're just really annoying. What if you gave everything to that person? Like everything that person would need and more. That's what God does for us. We can't look good. We're not acceptable, but we are accepted by him. God saves us anyway. He's rich in mercy. Great is his love for us, and we are made perfect through him. That's the good news of the gospel. Be free and forgiven. This weekend, we had the confirmation retreat. So the students in the confirmation program and I, along with a couple of other adult volunteers, we went up to a camp in the mountains, and we spent the weekend there. And we were talking, actually, the subject matter was the Lord's Supper. So as we're talking about, here's what happens in the sacrament. This is what we believe, that the sacrament is for the forgiveness of our sin. And we started talking about forgiveness. And we're exploring this idea that God forgives and God forgets. And I started to think about God forgetting. Anyone in the room remember everything you've ever done? Me neither. I don't even hardly remember what I ate yesterday. Right? I don't keep track of a lot of there's a lot of details that, you know, conversations that I have that I just forget about. I don't remember all my teachers' names from when I was in school. Maybe you don't either. Do you remember everything? No, because our minds, there's so much information that we can't remember everything. God is all-knowing, all-powerful, able to remember everything. In fact, God's mind works the opposite of ours. We can't remember, God can't forget. His mind does not forget. But what's he tell us? What does he promise us? I will remember their sins no more. You know what that means? That means God makes an effort to remove those from his mind. Oh, that's different from how I'd ever really thought about it until just yesterday. That it's God's mind is unable to forget things in his nature, so he has to push it out and intentionally forget all our sins. And he does that by his grace. What if all those times that I've had to bring flowers home, Paula was like, okay, I now forget that. It's not how it has worked. Now, probably some things that happened some years ago, she's just not keeping a record of wrongs, but we have that. You know, our memories are pretty good, especially for wounds that we've carried and hurts that we've felt. What if we could then intentionally forget those things and push them out of our minds so we wouldn't remember them anymore? That's how God's mind works. And in his forgiveness for us, that's what it looks like. He intentionally, with purpose, forgets what you've done because of his grace, as a gift, because of the death of his son and the blood that was shed on the cross. And it's a gift for you and for me, a free gift that he gives us. So that in God's eyes, you are covered in the righteousness of Christ. So we can stop trying to be good enough for God. And we can stop worrying about what other people think about us. We are forgiven, we are free. And now our efforts flow from forgiveness. Because there's still things to do. By grace you are saved through faith, but there's things to do. My confirmation verses were Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. So these couple of verses right here in the middle of this reading are ones that I've known for a long time. Probably the time I was 13 years old, and the pastor spoke that over me when I was confirmed in the faith. And for by grace you're saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's not because of your works. It's a gift from God, so that no one can boast. That's great Lutheran theology. There's some law, there's some gospel, it's beautiful. But a lot of times when we think of these verses, we stop right there and we're like, yay. We need to go on to verse 10 and recognize that there's work to do. Verse 10 says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Earlier I said, remember that word, walk. Paul uses it twice here in these 10 verses. He said, you used to do these things and be distracted or persuaded or tempted by these things, and you would walk in them. And then at the end, he says, in the middle, you're saved by grace through faith, not the things that you've done. Now, there's good works to do. Go walk in them. So the way he's using walk is to act, is to make it in your daily life. Go walk in them, is what he's saying here. Not to be good enough, not to be acceptable, but because it's the right thing to do, because it's the calling of God in our lives. From the love that God has given us, overflowing in our lives, doing the things that he's called us to do. We are unique people. There's no one in the world who is just like you. I heard this said one time, if you're in China and you're one in a million, there are like 6,000 people just like you. The math is probably wrong, but you know what I'm saying. You're not one in a million, you're one in however many billion people there have ever been. You are totally unique. So you have unique gifts, unique skills, unique things about you that no one else has, also unique opportunities, unique relationships. God has prepared in advance good things for you to do. And he's gifted you to do them. And he's put you in the right place and the right time to do them. Let's walk in them. What does that look like? It means we do good things in his name. We love in his name. We serve in his name. We do the good things that he's prepared for us to do. Maybe you're the kind of person that likes to be behind the scenes and serve quietly when no one's looking, you know, even by yourself. Great. You can serve like the food pantry and you can stock their shelves. You don't even have to talk to the people that come to get the food. There's work to do, and it's a good work. Do it. Maybe you're the kind of person and you know there's someone who's lonely and you can come alongside, you know, that one person and just build a relationship and be a friend and talk to that person. It's a good thing to do. Do it. Maybe you're the kind of person that likes to be out front and you can raise, you know, lots of money and you can get behind a cause that needs somebody to champion it and you can get on the talk shows and be the kind of person that gets interviewed and you can say, I saw a need and I just wanted to be there and make an effort, and you can do that. Do it. Maybe you're, you know, the kind of person who you're driving along and you see a person who's on the side of the road and their tire is flat and they're looking in their trunk like, I don't know. And they've never used that jack before. And nobody taught them how to do it, and they're just stuck, and they're stranded. And maybe you can come alongside and pull that old tire off and put the new one on and get them on their way. And maybe that's a single parent who's trying to get a kid to a soccer practice, and you'll make a difference in the lives of that mom and that kid. And do it. Because the reality is there's good works for us to do, for each and every single one of us to do, that God has given us to do, that he's prepared in advance, that he's crafted you, shaped you, molded you through great things that have happened in your life and also through your struggles. Maybe some of our struggles and the things that we've had a hard time with and have been just, have helped us be prepared to help somebody else. Sometimes it's hard to think of it in that way. But I've known people who've struggled because of a circumstance that happened 5 or 10 or 20 years ago who've been able to help someone else who's going through that now and say, you know what, I understand how you feel because this is what happened with me and let me help you. So even through the hard things and the struggle things and the things that we, gosh, wish never happened to us, there's good that can come out of it, and God's prepared us for that time. Let's do good. Not making a foolish effort to look important or impress people, but making an effort that maybe looks foolish to people who don't get it, with the purpose that they would get it. So that the grace of God, that foolish love that he has for us, can flow through us into this world, because there's a lot of people who need it, some of whom we know. Amen.